Some say I almost have to reintroduce myself. I've not been here for a while, but it's good to be here. Had the pleasure of being in Duluth twice here back-to-back and in Switzerland for couple services prior to that. So we have a new congregation, new to United Church of God on the French-speaking part. Actually, it's the closest to my home. It's only an hour away by car, and that was wonderful to spend the Sabbath with them. And then, of course, also attended the congregation in Winterthur, a suburb of Zurich, for services. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" And we find that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. Revelation 5, 1 through 10. Last night, we gathered after sunset because we waited for the 14th of Abib, the 14th of the first month, to arrive, and partook of the bread and wine in remembrance of the offering of the Lamb of God. This was not a ritual, tradition, or reenactment of any sort. It was a renewal of covenant, identity, and calling for us, the children and saints of the Most High. We do not look back as spectators. We behold, believe, and belong to the one who was slain and is alive forevermore. His blood has sealed us. His resurrection sustains us, and his return summons us to endure with joy and purpose. Join me in asking, actually retooled my specific purpose question. You know, I always try to dial in. How much do we now live as those who behold the Lamb, belong to him, and await his return? Again, how must we now live as those who behold the Lamb, belong to him, and await his return? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message is, those who like a short title, then a long title, and then also a byline. You know, all for the same price, by the way. Now, the short title is From Beholding to Belonging. From Beholding to Belonging. The long title is From Beholding to Belonging. The Lamb Appointed for Us. The Lamb Appointed for Us. And the tagline, Washed sealed, awaiting him. Let us now examine some key tenets that reveal the meaning, purpose, and fulfillment of the Lamb of God. The first tenet facet, I would like to compare it to a diamond. The first facet is the Lamb foreknown before the foundation of the world. The Lamb foreknown before the foundation of the world. From before anything was formed, the Creator knew the cost of human choice and established a plan for restoration. The Lamb was not a response to failure, but the centerpiece of a purpose prepared before the ages. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. What would later be seen as deliverance through the Lamb was determined before sin even entered the world. The Creator's work is intentional, not reactive. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and 20. 1 Peter 1, verse 19. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, for the sake of us, each one of us. The Creator knew that reconciliation would require a blameless offering, and Jesus Christ was set apart for this purpose from the very beginning. The phrase foreknown before the foundation reflects the Creator's deliberate plan, not mere foresight. Revelation chapter 13. The term manifest ties to visibility. Jesus Christ was revealed at the proper time for our sake. Today, we are not an afterthought. We are part of what was always intended. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. This reveals that the Lamb's offering was already embedded in the record of life before time began. The book of life speaks to names already known by our Father, set apart before existence. It doesn't mean that we don't have free will and we can make a choice. Of course we do. Proverbs 8. The slain lamb was not merely a moment in time, but a foundation for time itself. We walk today with the awareness that our rescue was secure long before we were born. Proverbs 8, verse 22 and 23. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. Here, wisdom is personified, but it reflects the Word through whom the Creator made all things, Jesus Christ, who became known, I should say, as Jesus Christ. This Word was with the Most High before any created thing and was central to the beginning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The Greek and Septuagint texts emphasize a unique first begotten role, not as created, but as appointed for purpose. The same power or purpose brought forth the Lamb for our cleansing. Genesis 3, verse 21. Genesis 3, verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The Creator covered their shame with skins, requiring the life of another creature, introducing the cost of disobedience. This act foreshadows the Lamb who would later clothe us in righteousness through his own offering. The Hebrew word for clothed reflects being wrapped or covered for protection. In essence, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what we translate in English as naked, actually a better word would be they lost protection. But then by killing a creature and clothing them, in essence, a type of protection was restored, temporary at that point. We are covered today not by what we deserve, but by what was prepared. The Lamb was not introduced as a temporary solution, but revealed as the foundational purpose of our Father's plan. The second facet I would like to briefly touch on is the promise through the chosen line. The promise through the chosen line. After the fall, the Creator mark the lineage through which the Lamb will come. From Seth to Abraham to Israel, a promise was passed down, linking generations to the seed, the seed. Genesis chapter 22 for our next scripture. Genesis chapter 22. The Creator preserved this line for the fulfillment of what was determined before the world began. The promise remained alive even in times of national rebellion and exile. Genesis 22, verse 8. Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And that also happened during this time of the year. It's when our Father made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham's faith did not rest on an animal, but in the promise that our Father would provide a true offering. The Hebrew uses see, provide in the sense of active foresight, pointing to the Lamb. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. This moment was prophetic, foreshadowing what Jesus Christ would fulfill centuries later. Today we trust not in symbols, but in the reality of what our Father has already supplied. Sometimes it appears to us there's no way out. We are in a pinch, so to speak, but our Father has seen, obviously, has already seen us through. Exodus 12, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. And that was 4 days ago on the 10th of the month. It's also the time in Israel actually crossed the Jordan River and emerged on the other side to enter the promised land. Exodus 12, like we said, the Passover lamb was chosen, examined, and killed on the 14th day of the first month, on this day in history. The Hebrew twilight indicates this time just before nightfall, linking directly to the time Jesus Christ was slain. Isaiah 53. This event was not merely national protection, but a shadow of the true covering. As his body today, we acknowledge that he fulfilled this timing perfectly for us. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. As a side note, you know, he could have called down the angelic beings. You know, everybody was on call, on high alert when that happened. All he needed to do was, you know, just call for help. But instead, he submitted himself to that plan that was in place for our sake. The servant prophecy clearly aligns with Jesus Christ as the silent, obedient Lamb. The Septuagint emphasizes his restraint and submission, not weakness, but deliberate surrender. Jeremiah chapter 11. The role of the Lamb was not to fight back, but to fulfill what was appointed. We live today because he did not resist what was written for him to complete. Jeremiah 11, verse 9. I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes. The prophet Jeremiah unknowingly mirrored the rejection Jesus Christ would later face. The Hebrew term for lamb implies tenderness and innocence, and the betrayal points ahead to the plotted death of the lamb. The body of Christ today understands that suffering was part of the path to redemption. Betrayal and injustice did not hinder the plan. They fulfilled it. The promise of the Lamb unfolded through each generation, preserving the line that would bring him forth. The third facet I would like to briefly touch on is the arrival and identification of the Lamb. The arrival and identification of the Lamb at the appointed time. Our Father sent his Son into the world, born through the preserved lineage and confirmed by prophetic fulfillment. To the observer, it was no doubt, noticing the lineage of his physical father, so to speak, and his mother. I know it was clear who he was. The Lamb was not self-appointed, but identified through the Spirit of our Father and testified by those prepared for that moment. John chapter 1. His role was not political, not for rebellion, but to remove the weight of sin for all who believe. What was revealed on the banks of the Jordan marked the turning point of history. John 1, 29. If you take one scripture away from this message, that's the scripture. John 1, 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, that's John the Baptizer speaking, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Who takes away the sin of the world. John did not invent this title, but recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of every shadow before him. The Greek word for takes away remains or means to lift up and carry off, not just to cover up. Up to that point, it was just to cover up, but now to actually to lift up and carry off, pointing to a full and final removal of guilt. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was not one lamb among many. He was the lamb belonging to our Father, sent on behalf of all. Not just us in this room, not just present-day children of God, but ultimately all of mankind that's ever and will ever live. We today place our hope in that Lamb who alone removes sin, not temporarily, but completely. Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 3, verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of our Father descended upon Jesus as a sign of appointment and approval. The Greek word for spirit means the descent of it was a confirmation from our Father, not from Jesus itself. Isaiah chapter 42. This moment did not create the Son, but publicly affirm the Lamb's readiness. Today we acknowledge this, that the Lamb was not sent by his own will, but was chosen and equipped by our Father. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." The prophetic servant receives the Spirit of our Father, not to rule, but to restore justice and mercy. The Septuagint preserves the neuter identity of the Spirit as that which empowers and commissions. As we obviously understand, it's the power, the Spirit. It's not some kind of a person. It's the power of our Father. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The Lamb carried out justice not through force, but by bearing guilt for many. We are now witnesses of the same justice by walking in the pattern of the Lamb. Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The forerunner was sent to prepare the way, and then the Lamb entered the temple, not as a ruler, but as the true offering. The Hebrew refers to one appointed and sent, not the Most High, but the one sent on his behalf. Jesus Christ fulfilled this when he entered Jerusalem and then gave himself over to be examined and rejected. Today, we see that everything necessary for our redemption was revealed and confirmed by our Father through appointed signs. Once the Lamb was revealed, he began fulfilling every requirement needed to restore our standing before our Father. The fourth facet I'd like to touch on is the examination, betrayal, and offering of the Lamb. The examination, betrayal, and offering of the Lamb. The Lamb did not come to avoid suffering, but to fulfill what was foretold through every previous shadow or precursor. He was examined, declared blameless, yet handed over to suffer on behalf of others. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. What Israel rehearsed yearly during Abib was now being fulfilled in the body of the Lamb himself. Every step, every hour aligned with the plan our Father gave from the beginning. That would be a separate study if you were to go each event, you know, what happened on this day and into tomorrow, and the symbolism of that. Luke 23, verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. He was publicly declared innocent by the ruler. This formal declaration of innocence fulfilled the requirement that the lamb be without blemish. It's not like, oh, he's always been a troublemaker. No, that's not what we said. No, he was innocent, blameless. The Greek means no basis for accusation. In essence, what he says, there's no basis for accusation. Case dismissed, in essence, today in modern court. Legally and morally blameless. Mark chapter 14. Though pronounced innocent by civil authority, Jesus was still delivered up for slaughter, as the true lamb must be. Today we know that our covering rests not in human justice, but in our Father's plan completely through his Son. Mark 14, verse 24. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus linked his own blood to the renewal, to the renewed covenant, not with symbols, but with his own life. The Greek word for poured out is the same used in sacrificial offerings, establishing him as the true Passover. John chapter 19. This covenant was not national or relational for many across all nations. No, it was not national, but relational, I should say, for many across all nations. It was not limited to a particular people, or the Israelites, or the Jews of their day. We are under that covenant, not necessarily by descent, even though that can be as well for each one of us. We do not know for certain, but by faith in the Lamb. John 19, verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold, your king. The lamb was presented publicly in the same hour the Passover lambs were being prepared. John emphasizes the timing to show that Jesus was the true fulfillment, not by coincidence, but by orchestration. Everything within that same hour, very precise, not just the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This connection was well understood by early believers who recognized the alignment with Abib 14th. This day in history. We now remember this day not through ritual, but through the life and covering of the Lamb. That's why it's important also for tonight's celebration that we don't try to somehow recapture an old covenant celebration, like an old Passover, like the Jews are celebrating right now. We obviously... You know, we had that two-part, yesterday's New Testament, New Covenant Passover, and tonight to commemorate the night to be, obviously, which has a complete different meaning for us, an enhanced meaning. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. See how we are described as unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. If this was Jerusalem time right now, you know, anything being about 12 minutes after 2 o'clock, it would be another 48 minutes or so till he would die. You know, he would be hanging on the cross in his final stretch, so to speak. Paul ties the historical event of Passover to the present cleansing that comes through the Lamb. The Greek makes it unmistakable. Our Passover has been offered. What was once practiced in physical form is now fulfilled spiritually and personally in Jesus Christ. As his body, we now live unleavened lives, free from corruption, because the Lamb has been slain for us. With this offering complete, the work of the Lamb did not end in death, but opened the way to life for all who follow him. Which leads us to the fifth facet or tenet, the burial, resurrection, and acceptance of the Lamb. The burial, resurrection, and acceptance of the Lamb. After the Lamb gave his life, he was placed in a tomb, silent and motionless, yet not forgotten by our Father. His body rested as foretold, without decay, awaiting the moment appointed for restoration. In essence, he was put into the grave right before sunset, tonight, and then exactly after 3 days and three nights, just after sunset, he rose exactly during the time when the high priest was cutting that wave sheaf, that first barley. Isaiah chapter 53. After the third day, our Father raised him, not as a resuscitated man, but as the firstborn from the dead. His acceptance as the Lamb was confirmed when our Father tore the curtain between the Holy and the Holy of Holies in the temple, raised him, accepted him as the wave sheaf, and seated him at his own right hand. Isaiah 53, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 53, verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. The Hebrew text links death and burial directly to the guilt offering, showing the completeness of the Lamb's role. The phrase, he shall see his offspring, reveals that death would not be the end. Resurrection was always in view. Psalm 16, if you want to turn there, Psalm 16. The Septuagint affirms that his suffering was not random, but approved by the Most High. Today we live because the Lamb who died now lives again. There wouldn't have been any sense to continue this human experience, isn't it, if Jesus Christ would have failed. Even the physical creation today lives because he lives. Not just us to have that spiritual potential. Psalm 16, verse 30. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. David spoke prophetically about one greater than himself, whose body would not decay in the grave. The Hebrew Holy One applies uniquely to the Lamb, who would remain blameless even in death. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. The Septuagint translation confirms this preservation as a sign of acceptance by the Most High. Today we trust that our lives are secure because our Father did not leave the Lamb in death. Luke 24, verse 6 and 7. Luke 24, verse 6. He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered and on the third day rise. Actually, it's after the third day specifically. The Lamb rose just after the third day, exactly as foretold, not by his own will, but by the power of our Father. The Greek emphasizes necessity, what must happen to fulfill righteousness and prophecy. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Jesus Christ did not merely escape death, he overcame it entirely through obedience. Today we do not serve one who remains in the tomb, or as he is oftentimes depicted, still hanging on the cross, but one who is alive and rules by our Father's authority. Romans 6, verse 9 and 10. Romans 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The Lamb's resurrection was not temporary, and his offering was not partial. It was once and for all. The Greek terms underscore a completed act and a continuing state of life under our Father's purpose, or in line with our Father's purpose. Jesus Christ now lives entirely unto our Father, having conquered the power of sin and death. We live today in that same pattern, alive to our Father, because the Lamb was raised. Having been accepted and raised, the Lamb now intercedes, leading us into reconciliation and peace with our Father. The sixth facet I would like to briefly touch on is the Lamb who intercedes and reconciles us to our Father. The Lamb who intercedes and reconciles us to our Father. The work of the Lamb did not end with his resurrection. He was received by our Father and now serves as our advocate. Seated at the right hand, Jesus Christ is not inactive. He lives and intercedes for those who belong to him, or those that our Father put in the care of him. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. His blood speaks continually on our behalf, not in repetition, but in lasting sufficiency. Through him, we are not just forgiven, but brought near to our Father in peace. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, he not only restored that relationship, he's busily interceding on our behalf that it remains so. Jesus Christ entered not the physical temple, but the heavenly reality where our Father dwells. Or he returned to that, but now obviously with that added role. It's a better way of putting it. The Greek term means to present or reveal. He stands before our Father, not as a reminder of sin, but as the confirmation of our covering, that he was the one who removed that blemish from us. Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. The Lamb is not sacrificed again. He appears as the one whose offering remains valid. Today, we rest in knowing that our reconciliation is upheld before our Father by him. Romans 8, verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No one can condemn those who are in him, because the Lamb who was slain now advocates. The Greek refers to a continual plea on our behalf. Jesus Christ acts as the one who speaks for us. Ephesians chapter 2. He's not pleading for pity, but presenting what he already accomplished. We live each day confident that our standing with our Father is protected by the one who was offered. He makes that personal relationship between us and our Father possible. Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. It's that whole being, the wholesomeness. You know, everything is healthy, everything is clicking. It's much more peace than what we understand in English. It is really that perfect state. Through the Lamb, we have been brought near, not by our strength, but through his blood. The Greek expression for brought near shows a complete shift in status. We were outside, now we are with our Father. Hebrews chapter 7. Peace is not just an emotional calm, but right relationship, a wholesome relationship, which was lost in a garden. As the body of Christ, we now live reconciled and united under the peace purchased by the Lamb. Hebrews 7, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Lamb was not only the means of forgiveness, but the ongoing connection to our Father. The phrase "to the uttermost" means fully, without limit, without reservation. There is no partial saving in him. His life now serves one purpose: to keep us close to our Father. We are upheld not by our consistency, but by his enduring intercession. Through the Lamb's intercession, we are drawn into fellowship with our Father and called to live according to the life and purpose he now upholds. Which leads us to the final facet for today's message: the Lamb who will reign, judge, and dwell among us. The Lamb who will dwell, judge, and dwell among us. The Lamb who was slain and raised is also the one appointed to rule all nations and judge the living and the dead. He will return not to suffer again, but to establish righteousness, bring justice, and dwell with his people forever, in order to restore all things before everything then can be turned over to our Father, who then in turn will come and make his life with mankind. Revelation chapter 5. Those who have been cleansed by him will reign with him, while those who rejected him will face the consequences of remaining uncovered. But again, covered for a time. Everybody, as we understand, will have the opportunity to embrace this covering, to make it their own. His role as a Lamb continues not in offering, but in authority. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and they shall reign on the earth." The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll because he fulfilled all righteousness by giving his life, by living a perfect life and then laying down that life willingly for our benefit. The Greek "you ransomed" reflects a full purchase, securing people from every nation for our Father. There's no partiality with our Father. Acts chapter 17. "Bought by his blood, we are no longer strangers, but heirs who will reign with him. We live today knowing that our future is not uncertain. The Lamb's authority is already established. It's already set in place." Acts 17, verse 31. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Our Father appointed Jesus Christ to judge, not as a mere man, but as the risen Lamb who knows the cost of sin and the value of obedience. The Greek "he raised up" affirms that our Father's act of resurrection confirms the coming judgment. Matthew 25. "That day is fixed, not speculative, and will expose all things to the light. As his body, we are called to live prepared and faithful until he appears." Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another." Jesus Christ, the Lamb, will return with the authority given by our Father to divide between those who are his and those who are not, or not yet, one should say. The separation is not by appearance, heritage, or religion, but by how people responded to him. Let's turn to Revelation 21. The Greek draws from shepherding terms. "He will not guess but know." You know, like a shepherd knows his sheep. It's not like, I wonder about him or her. No, he knows who are his and those who are not yet his. We who now follow the Lamb, wherever he goes, will be welcomed into his rest. That's the glorious future that awaits us. Revelation 21, verse 22. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, and its Lamb is the Lamb." That refers, obviously, to the meaning of the eighth day, when our Father will have come to make his presence in his life with mankind. In the renewed creation, there will be no need to separate worship places. The Lamb will dwell visibly among us, alongside, obviously, our Father. The Greek temple indicates the place of presence, now filled entirely by the Father and the Lamb. The Lamb's light will be what guides and sustains all life in the age to come. We look forward not just to being rescued, but to living forever with the one who covered us. Having followed the Lamb's appointed path from before the foundation of the world to his coming reign, we will now turn what this means for us today in a couple key takeaways. These truths are not distant history or abstract theology. They are life-giving realities for how we, the children and saints of the Most High, must think, walk, and live. Each takeaway is a call to remember who we are because of the Lamb, and to live as those who belong to Him. The first key takeaway to briefly touch on is we were chosen in Christ before the world began. We were chosen in Christ before the world began. We are not an accident of time and chance, but part of our Father's plan from the very beginning. The Lamb was appointed for us before anything was formed, showing how deeply we are loved. This truth frees us from insecurity and empowers us to live purposefully today. The second key takeaway is the Lamb fulfilled every promise spoken through the prophets. The Lamb fulfilled every promise spoken through the prophets. We do not follow uncertain tradition or man-made teachings. We follow the one who completed every requirement perfectly. The prophecies about his life, suffering, and timing were exact, confirming that our faith is grounded in truth. This gives us unshakable confidence in every promise still to come. The third key takeaway, our cleansing is complete through the blood of the Lamb. Our cleansing is complete through the blood of the Lamb. We do not earn our covering through works or appearances. It has been given to us through the perfect offering in Jesus Christ. We are now unleavened, made clean to live in righteousness and truth. This should affect our choices, relationships, and how we treat one another daily. The fourth key takeaway is the Lamb is alive, interceding for us continually. The Lamb is alive and interceding for us continually. Our standing with our Father is not fragile or dependent on emotion. It is upheld by the Son who sits at his right hand. He speaks for us, covers us, and draws us near even when we fall short. This should move us to walk in gratitude and humility every day. The fifth key takeaway is we are now part of a covenant of peace, not fear. We are now part of a covenant of peace, not fear. The Lamb did not come to condemn, but to reconcile us to our Father through a covenant written in His own blood. We now live under peace, real, permanent peace with the Most High, our Father. This gives us courage to live boldly in a fractured world. The sixth key takeaway is the Lamb will return to judge and reign. The Lamb will return to judge and reign. This world is not spiraling without end. Sometimes it feels like it. It is moving toward a day already fixed by our Father. Everything is under control. We live today knowing the Lamb will return and every knee will bow before Him. Just a matter of time. This calls us to stay watchful, faithful, and ready. And finally, the seventh key takeaway, you probably come up with others. We will dwell with our Father and the Lamb forever. We will dwell with our Father and the Lamb forever. Our future is no longer uncertain or vague. It is full of light, justice, joy, and the unending presence of our Father and the Lamb in the context of the new heaven and new earth. No temple will be needed, for He will be with us always, or we should say, they will be with us always. This gives us strength to endure and hope that cannot be shaken. From beholding to belonging is a call to move from passive recognition to active participation in the life and purpose of the Lamb. To behold the Lamb, as John called in John 1:29, John calls us to do means more than simply seeing. It means recognizing, honoring, and submitting to who he is and what he has done. It begins with understanding that Jesus Christ was sent by our Father to remove the weight of sin and restore what was lost. But if beholding is the starting point, belonging is the response. It is where the Lamb's offering leads us into fellowship, identity, and purpose within his body. To belong to the Lamb is to be united in his death and resurrection, to be set apart as the children and saints of the Most High, and to live daily in the peace, righteousness, and calling he secured for us. It is not merely believing about him, but being transformed by him, walking with him, becoming like him, and waiting for his return with hope and endurance. In short, it's what this message tried to convey. We behold him as the Lamb, and we belong to him as his body. Let us conclude in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Let us leave each day with the awareness that we were bought at the price, not to remain idle, but to walk in the work prepared for us. Let us speak boldly of the Lamb who takes away sin, not with arrogance, but with clarity and compassion. Let us purge out the old leaven of bitterness, pride, and compromise, walking as unleavened children of light. Let us love one another with the same mercy that covered us through the Lamb's offering. Let us comfort those in sorrow with the truth that the Lamb is alive and will return. Let us worship not only in song, but through lives of obedience, patience, and self-control. Let us remain steadfast until the day when the Lamb gathers us to himself and wipes away every tear. Revelation 7, verse 13 through 17. Revelation 7. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Washed, sealed, awaiting him.